I am excited to get into the scriptures this morning. All year long, we have been speaking of the glory of God. Speak of the glory. And today I want to talk to you about the glory of the Son. The glory of the Son. S-O-N. Not S-U-N. Although I could do that glory of the S-U-N. That would be a fun sermon as well. And then you would just like walk outside and stare up at the sun and you'd be like, oh yeah, that's really glorious. But then you wouldn't be able to see anymore, and that wouldn't be ideal. So instead of staring at the S-U-N sun, this morning we are looking at the S-O-N, the Son of God. The Son of God, this theme of the Son of God, the glory of God's Son, is all throughout the scriptures. And I love having, I call them like Jesus goggles, right? If you put on the Jesus goggles and you look through all of the scriptures, then you have this context, this understanding of all of the scriptures are pointing to Jesus. He's in every single page. That's why the symbol of Living Way Church is like an unfolding Bible with the cross in the middle, because we see in every page Jesus, the Son of God. And by seeing him not only in the Bible, we begin to see him in all things that are going on in the world. It is the context through which the world begins to make sense. All of this kind of Jesus goggles way of viewing the world, there's a psalm that stands out to me that I go to all of the time, over and over and over. I think about this psalm probably every single week. Particularly when I look at the world and I think, the world is out of control, man. People are crazy. Everything seems chaotic. Everything seems disordered. Everything seems like on the brink of collapse, right? It's weird. You don't know what's going to happen next. And you think, what is going on? Then in those days, I love to go back to Psalm chapter 2. So would you look for a moment with me at Psalm chapter 2? It reads this way, Psalm 2, 1 through 12. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Right? Doesn't it feel like the nations are raging and people are plotting in vain? Why does that happen? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 2 is this messianic prophetic psalm. It's a song that sort of a poetic description of the chaos of the world, the response of the kings to live in rebellion and to fight against the ways of this world, or fight against the king of the world, God. And he's raging against them, or they're raging against him. And he says, hey, you better watch out. You better stop fighting with me. I am the king of the world, and I have set upon the rule of all things my son. And here's your options. You can either love him or you can be terrified of him. There's no in between. Kiss the Son or perish in wrath. Whoa. This is the context of which I am starting to understand, to view all things that are taking place in the world. You're either in love with Jesus or you're in a dangerous place. You're either kissing the Son or you are terrified and hiding. But if you but it says, if you take refuge, if you hide in him, you are blessed. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. In the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, we see that sin enters into the world with Adam and Eve and Satan, the serpent, deceiving them. And God warns the serpent that from the offspring of Eve, a son would come that would crush him, that would crush the head of the serpent. The son is seen at the very beginning. The son is seen here in the middle. The son is seen in the book of Revelation as the one that is walking among the churches, the one who is praised by all of the redeemed. It is the Son of God who is the central theme of all of history. It's all about Jesus. So this morning I want to talk to you about the glory of the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Pay attention to these words this morning. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. We just read that in Psalm 2. The Son gets all the nations. Through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one through whom all things, for whom all things exist. It's all about Jesus. This past week, as I was working on this sermon, thinking of illustrations, thinking of ways that I can capture this for you, similes and metaphors and anecdotes and all of these things, and I didn't have anything really good. I was like, man, I don't have any good metaphors for what it is to see the glory of the Son. All I have is to stand up here and tell you, Jesus Christ is so glorious. He is so good. He is so beautiful. There's no simile for it. It's not like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon and looking out and saying, oh, it's so glorious and beautiful. No. The Grand Canyon's cool. All right. Yay for the Grand Canyon. But the Grand Canyon has nothing on Jesus. He is so good. He's so beautiful. And all I want to do this morning is get you to see Jesus. I want you to see the glory of the Son of God. He's amazing. In these three verses in Hebrews chapter 1, five things stood out to me about the glory of the Son. And so I want to tell you about these five things for just a moment. And hopefully this morning when you leave here today, you walk out with a sunburn, metaphorically speaking. Just blazing glory of God all over you. That was bad, huh? I'm sleeping on the couch for that one. That was that bad. The first thing that we see the Son of God here is the Son speaks. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son of God speaks. When the author of Hebrews opens up and says, yeah, all the prophets, God spoke to the prophets, he reminds us that when God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, He delivered them mostly at the hand of Moses. Moses. Moses, by the power of God, brought these 10 plagues upon Egypt. And he bravely stood up before Pharaoh. And he went and led the people. And as he led the people out into the wilderness, he began to be overwhelmed by the responsibility of all these people. He stood there and he looked out at over all these people and he said, God, I don't know how I'm going to communicate to them. He didn't have a microphone. He didn't have email. He had to, that's a hard job. How am I going to speak to all of these people? I don't know what to do. I feel so inadequate. And one of the words that God gave Moses was this promise in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, that is, like Moses, like a man, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. God spoke through Moses to the people. He said, guess what? There is a prophet that is going to come, and you have to listen to him. You better listen to him. Now, later on, Jesus shows up. Now, there's been countless prophets, all sorts of prophets who've come and give a message on the behalf of God. But when Jesus shows up, and Jesus begins to teach, and Jesus begins to heal, and Jesus begins to touch and to be present and to call disciples, and he brings his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go up on the mountain, and there they are to pray. And all of a sudden, the glory of God envelops them, surrounds them in a cloud, and Moses shows up. Elijah shows up. So it's Peter, James, John, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and they're all present in this cloud of glory in Matthew chapter 17. And all of a sudden from that, the cloud speaks. He was speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Church, I want to make you aware of something that you're probably aware of already. Jesus is speaking to you. Jesus speaks to you. The Son of God knows you by name. He will talk to you. He will speak to you. In fact, he is speaking to you all the time. The problem is not that he is quiet. The problem is we're not always listening. He's speaking way more than we are listening. Way more. Is this thing on? Hello? Problem with the Bible is not that it's silent, because it's loud. Problem is, we're burying it under a whole bunch of other things. It's like, I can't hear anything. That's because it's closed. Open it up, man! Oh, now I hear. Right? You might have the speaker on, but if your smart speaker is buried under all of your laundry, you're not going to hear it very well. Right? Anybody got a smart speaker at home? And you start talking to it? I don't know which, Alexa, Google, Siri. I'm getting the Walmart brand for my daughter because it's like, Jim. Jim, can you play some music? There's nothing wrong with the name Jim. I'm just saying it's not Siri, right? No, the problem is not that the voice, actually think about this is a true story about my daughter. She's not here, so I can tell these stories until she becomes a teenager. She had a CD player. We got her a CD player because we wanted to control the music, right? Like you people who are just unfettered internet access, not a good idea. Anyways, so that CD player broke because that's what happens with CD players. So then I heard music coming out of her room, and I was like, what is this music going on? This is amazing. And I go in there, and she has a Barbie, a Jeep with a real working radio. It was amazing. And she found like Air One radio on her little Barbie Jeep radio. And I was like, what is this? And she said, Dad, I found a church podcast. It's FM radio. But she calls it a church podcast. I was like, okay. The FM radio waves, you guys, those are all floating around. They're not silent, except if you don't turn on the radio, you aren't going to hear them. The same thing is going on here. Jesus is speaking to you. He's speaking to you, but you gotta listen. You gotta turn it on. You gotta open up the word. You've got to listen to his voice. You've gotta hear it. He's right here, and he's talking. The Son speaks. Listen to him. The second thing we see in this Hebrews chapter 1 is that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, which means the sun shines. The sun shines. He is blazing, brilliant glory. 1 Timothy says this, 1 Timothy 6:14 through 16, keep the commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. He lives in unapproachable light. The scriptures describe the Jesus as light. In 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Imagine that for a second. Light in whom there is no darkness. Once again, I tell you, if you go outside and you stare at the sun, which don't do that. But if you did, you would see a glimpse, a glimmer of brilliant, powerful light in which there is no darkness. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. John 1:9 said, the true light which brings light to all men. In Revelation, we get a really good image of this, because here we're seeing, oh, this light. It's kind of bright. Again, the sun, don't stare at the sun, but this is why, this is the hope, the promise that we have in our new heaven and our new earth that is the future destiny for all who believe. In Revelation 21, 23, it says, the city had no sun or moon to shine on it. Was it dark? There's no sun, there's no moon? Didn't need it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The lamp, the light that shines upon us for all eternity is not a blazing sun that we can't look at. It's not even unapproachable light that we are not able to come near. It is the Lamb of God. He is our light. And he shines. The great blessing that God told Moses, proclaim this blessing upon my people. Lift your hands up and pronounce this blessing upon them. The Lord bless you and keep you. Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The face of God in Jesus Christ shines on you. This prayer, I pray this on my daughter. And she says, what does that mean, lift up his countenance? Yeah, we don't usually say that. And I simplify it. It just means that Jesus is smiling at you. He's lifted up his countenance. He looks upon you with a smile. Isn't that a good word? Jesus smiles at you. He's not crossing his arms and scowling. Oh, now you're going to open the Bible. Oh, I see. Just because Pastor Daniel finally put a guilt trip on you. Ah. All right. Yeah, that Barbie radio thing. That's what got you. He's smiling at you. He loves you. He loves you. His face is shining upon you, beaming. Again, the scriptures say, like a bridegroom watching his bride come down the aisle. Come on. He's in love with you. The sun shines. The third thing we see in Hebrews chapter 1 is that the Son sustains. It says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Upholds. Upholds. Sustains. Keeps. Bears. Carries. Brings. John 15, 5 through 8, that same word for upholds is used here. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Can you guys read that with me again? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is not one for Nike advertisements, is he? Just do it. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus is giving glory to God the Father by keeping you, by bearing you, by sustaining you, by upholding you by his powerful word. And if you will abide in him, if you will live in him, if you will allow his word to live in you, then you will bear fruit. And God will be glorified. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, you will bear fruit. How simple is this truth? Without Jesus, no fruit. With Jesus, promised fruit. Again, either kiss the Son or perish. This is as simple as I can make it this morning. Can you see the glory of Jesus? Can you see the simplicity of his promise? If you will believe in him, if you will listen to him, if you will allow him to shine his face upon you, you will bear much fruit and glorify God. The Son sustains us. Now you may be at this point, maybe it's got some doubts. That's okay. Maybe you're like, oh, Pastor, I know this is true. I've heard this message before. I've been baptized. But I keep sinning. I know it's true, but I keep being tempted back into my old way of life. I keep falling apart. I keep disobeying. I keep rebelling. Well, guess what? We got some more good news in here about the Son of God. The Son saves. The Son saves. It says, after making purification for sins, the Son makes purification for sins. I loved what Athena said this morning. We're not just saved for the future. You're saved today. Today. This morning, you took the bread, said, this is the body of Christ. And you took the cup and you said, this is the blood of Christ. And you sang as you held that cup, it's your blood that cleanses me. Your blood that gives me life. You confessed as you held that cup in your hands that the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. And as Mark encouraged us, examine ourselves. Confess our sins. Because as we confess our sins, we don't confess our sins so that God will forgive them. Like if you don't confess them, you got to make sure you get each one on the list. And if you're hiding one, no, you simply confess, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need your blood. Now, the real hard work of confession is when you got that sin that you're holding on to, you're hiding it deep down in the dark corner of your heart. And you're like, God, I confess I'm a sinner, but don't ask me about that one sin. This blood is powerful enough. It can get there. But the psalmist would say, hey, if I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And that's, again, why the communion table is so important, why confessing our sins is so important. Because if you hide that sin, if you're holding on to sin, you're like, I love Jesus, but I also want to keep doing this. You're not going to get well. You're going to keep holding on to the thing that's holding you back. But if you fully give your heart over to Jesus, you fully allow his blood to wash away all of your sins, you'll start to walk in that newness of life. John writes, 1 John 1:5-9, and you see that the merging of these different aspects of what we've already been talking about the glory of the Son in this passage. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is off script. I'm going to give you a redo. We already received the communion. But maybe it was possible that in that receiving of communion, you didn't really confess your sin. Maybe you kept something back. Maybe I kept something back, huh? So I'm just going to pause for a moment. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This is an opportunity for you. Don't hold anything back. What sins are you holding on to? They're not going to satisfy you. You know that. They're only going to bring more pain. The longer that you go without confessing them, the harder you make it unnecessarily in your life. You don't need to confess to me. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't even need to confess to the person sitting next to you right now. All you need to do is confess to Jesus. In your heart right now, is there any sin that you've been holding on to? Say, Jesus, cleanse me of this sin. Cleanse me. Wash me white as snow. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. As we confess our sins to you right now, we recognize the price that had to be paid and how you freely gave it because of your love for us. Wash us white as snow. Though our sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow because of your precious blood. Lord, you purify us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins, and we receive your salvation by grace through faith. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you. I realize that right now, inside of hearts, there is a liberation that's taking place. Washed white as snow. Don't you love it when you wash your sheets, right? That's the best day of the week. When you get into a bed with new, clean, fresh sheets, like, oh, this feels good. This feels right. That's how you ought to feel when you leave church on Sunday. Confessed sins, cleaned, washed white as snow. Feels good. The Son of God made purification for our sins. And then it says, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And this is the last thing I want you to consider this morning about the glory of Jesus Christ. The Son sits. So cool. He's not worried. He's not running around. He's not anxious. He's not afraid. He's not like, oh no, what am I going to do next? Oh, the cargo ships. Oh, supply chain. Inflation. Oh no, gas prices. No, come on. All of the things that get us anxious and afraid, Jesus is seated at the throne. He rules. He says, it is finished. He sees the bigger picture. He knows what he's doing. He's the king of the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What you receive in the communion table is not some sort of magic bread, not some sort of magic elixir. It's simple bread and juice. It's symbolic. Nothing special happens to that bread and juice to make it acceptable to your body. There's no spell that is cast upon it. It is a symbol of the final and finished once and for all work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. He's not going to die again for your sins. He doesn't need to. As you confess your sins, you're claiming the forgiveness that is already yours. It's already yours. He forgives you fully and freely. Everything that was necessary to be done for you to be saved is done by Jesus. You need only to believe it. You confess it, and you live in it. You walk in it in newness of life. He's seated. He reigns. He's the Son of God, the glorious one, who will one day bring heaven into earth, heaven and earth together in a perfectly restored kingdom without any sin, any stain, any spot. It's all gone, and we will live in his radiance for all eternity. That's the promise. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Would you stand with me as our worship team comes back? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our glorious Savior. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. But in Him, you will bear much fruit, and God the Father will be glorified. This morning, I've laid out for you a picture, as best I can, of the glorious Jesus. But you've got to believe in Him. That's on you. That's your heart. I can't make you believe. I can just show you Him. And pray that God opens your heart to believe in His promise. But if you believe it this morning, I want to give you this chance to rejoice in Him. We're going to sing this song again. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Jesus our Savior. Before we do that, one more time I'd like you to pray. As I pray this prayer, if you are in that place today where you're saying, I've got to confess my sins and believe in His salvation, as an act of faith, I encourage you to lift up your hand and join me as we pray. Lord, we confess our sins to You today. We've failed, we've rebelled, we've disobeyed and dishonored You. We've fallen short in so many ways. But today, we come back. We hear You. We believe in You. We trust in You. We thank You for the salvation that You have earned for us through Your death on the cross. Today, we kiss the Son. We love You, Jesus. There is none like You. You're so good, so beautiful, so glorious. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.